Morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. Hope you've had a good week, and it's good for us to assemble again to study the Word of God together. Glad that you're with us. This morning, our lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. We are studying a section of Ephesians 5 that deals with walking in wisdom. We've looked at the section that deals with walking in love, walking in unity, harmony, and now the relationships that we have in this life. I would encourage you to be sure to read the front page article in our bulletin this week that deals with treating people right. And our relationships are so important. It's important what we believe, but it's also very important how we behave. It is important that we believe the right things and then translate that belief into practice. And Paul here is teaching the Ephesian Christians. He had been instrumental in converting these people to Christ. And now he writes a letter to them. What a significant letter. And we have enjoyed this study together. We've learned so much about the blessings we have in Christ. In the first chapter, Paul identified a number of those blessings. Then in chapter 2, he talks about our reconciliation in Christ. Reconciliation to God. To reconcile means to come together. It implies that once we were alienated from God because of our sin. But then he talks about the importance of being reconciled to God. That's a picture of salvation. When we come to Christ in faith and obedience, we lay down the weapons of our warfare against Him. The enmity is thus destroyed. And now we're friends again with God who made us reconciled to Him. And when we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to each other. And then in chapter 3, we saw that the church is according to God's eternal purpose. God had a purpose. God, our God is a purposeful God. And we see that divine purpose developing throughout the Old Testament until the time when Jesus came. And our Lord fulfilled that divine purpose. You know, 1,000 years is as a day with God. God is eternal. And we're time conscious. But God developed His plan, His purpose, through time. And when the fullness of the times came, that's in Galatians 4 and 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those under the law. And then in chapter 4, we saw the unity of the faith. God's people are to walk in unity. In fact, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We saw the attitudes that make for that unity. Then we saw the platform for that unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope, and so on. Now we've come to chapter 5, walking in love. Paul used the word walk often to describe our Christian life. It's very much like a walk. Now when you think of a walk, some of you have an idea, enjoy walking for your exercise. Walking is good exercise. Walking implies a step at a time. One step at a time, we often sing. And the Christian life is a step at a time. We're not mature all at once. When we became Christians, we were babes. It's interesting to see a little baby grow and develop. We've got several here, precious babies. and to see them grow and develop. And then when they take that first step, it's so exciting to mom and dads, granddads and grandmoms. One step at a time. And then soon they learn to walk better. They don't stumble as much. Well, so it is in our Christian life. When we begin to make those steps, we're walking. And sometimes we do stumble. There's not a one of us who has not stumbled somewhere along the way. There are many things that can cause that stumbling. And so we need to be aware. That's a part of our growth. It's development. It's maturity. Growing and maturing in the faith. We walk in love. There's a paragraph on that. We walk in the light. Thank God He's illuminated our pathway. And we don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light. We sing about that. And we read about that right here in this chapter. You were once darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. The Word of God is our light. The Lord shines His light upon us, and that is revealed through His Word, and it's a lamp to our path. It's a light to our pathway, so that we'll see the pitfalls, be aware where they are, and seek to avoid them. And then walk in wisdom. That's our section right now. I hope that you will put up with me reviewing this way, because I believe it's so important to get the message, to review. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's a word we don't use much anymore. It's a word that just simply means carefully. See that you walk carefully. We need to exert a lot of care as we walk as Christians. Redeeming the time, using the opportunities as they come our way. An opportunity, once it comes, is to be seized, or else it'll never come again. Be aware of those opportunities and utilize them to the very best of our ability. I think that all of us have had opportunities at times in our lives that we hesitated, and those opportunities just were gone in a little while. So taking advantage of whenever that opportunity comes, and pray, oh God, give us the wisdom to know when that opportunity comes my way, so I can grab hold of it and utilize it to Your glory. Not to be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we spent nearly a whole session talking about how we can live a Spirit-filled life. And our life ought to be filled with the Spirit. And if you'll notice, Paul talked about how we can do that. And worship was one of the vital areas that Paul here taught these Ephesians about how they could walk according to the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we have exercised this morning. Oh, those great songs, the great sentiments of those songs where we ourselves are taught, and then as we sing together, we are speaking to one another. We are reinforcing, reaffirming our faith and our devotion when we sing praise to God, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, giving thanks is another way that we are filled with the Spirit. Being thankful. Like this morning when John announced all of those individuals who have been involved in getting the directory to us. Hope you'll have an opportunity sometime today, maybe, or this week, just to say thank you. A lot of work went into that. And if you were around here very much, you saw that work being done. And we're thankful to each one of those. Thankful to God for His blessings every day of our lives. Privileged that this morning we were able to get up and get dressed and get a bite of breakfast and come to worship. all the blessings that we enjoy every day. Now we come to this section we want to talk about today. I want to begin reading at verse 22 and read through 33, and maybe we'll be able to finish that today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and he be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Friends, this is one of the greatest paragraphs in all the scriptures about the relationship of husband and wife and the relationship of Christ and the church. And Paul draws the analogy here to show us the importance of this relationship. Now, Paul had already taught the Christians at Ephesus to live in unity back in chapter 4. They would find that being subject to one another would be the key to harmonious relationships. The Bible is the best manual there is on marriage. Now, I know a lot of books have been written. A lot of articles have been written about husbands and wives. The maintenance of a good marriage. But I don't know of anyone that is better than what God has given us right here. Relationships. And he's not going to just talk about relationships in marriage. He's going to talk about relationships in the home as parents and children. And children and parents. And then he's going to talk about, in principle, relationships in the workplace between the boss and those who work for him. Relationships about masters and slaves. Now, I was reading an article not long ago that appeared in our paper. You probably read that, where someone was kind of ridiculing the Bible, but talking about things in the Bible that would be unlawful today. And they always want to use slavery, as though the Bible is pro-slavery. And that's just not the case at all. Now, we do read of slavery in the Bible. And slavery was an established institution when Paul wrote this information. What were the Christians to do? Well, he taught them how to live in their particular situation. Later on, Paul would say, if you're called to be a slave, then be a slave as a Christian. And if you are called and you are a master, then as a master, exercise it as a Christian. That was the best thing they could do in their time. Rather than rising up and causing a civil war, a physical war in the Roman Empire, these Christians were taught how to exercise their Christian faith in the situation in which they were living. And history reveals the fact that nothing did more to alleviate that terrible institution of slavery, where millions of people were held in the basest kind of slavery in the first century. Nothing did more to change that than Christianity. And there's a book in the New Testament that deals primarily with that. That's the little tiny book of Philemon. A little book with a great big message. And so we're going to look at that in just a little while. But first of all, let's look at husbands and wives. 22 through 33. Wives, be submissive. But I want you to notice something. All of that is prefaced by verse 21. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Now, that prefaces all of these relationships. In the church, how important to submit to one another in the fear, in the respect of the Lord. The model for a wife's subjection to her husband, notice here, is the church's subjection to Christ. Question, do we have any difficulty as the church submitting to our head, who is the Lord Jesus? We know from the scriptures how the Lord loves us, how He loves His church. He has the very best interest for His body, the church. He loves this local church. Do we have any difficulty with that kind of love, submitting to the authority of our Lord Jesus? Seems to me that we're motivated by His love for us to subject ourselves to His authority in all things. Because we know that's best. That is best. As to the Lord, you notice that. As to the Lord. That suggests that wives are to be subject as they are subject to the Lord. Colossians 3 and 18 puts it this way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. So the submission of wives to their husbands has nothing to do with worth. Husbands are no more valuable than wives. One is not superior to the other. Both have equal status before Christ. Wives have the same blessings in Christ as her husband. So it's not a matter of superior versus inferior. Submission, though, has everything to do with the different roles God has assigned to husbands and wives. Just like the Bible assigns various roles to all of us. And respecting that role is not a matter of superior or inferior. Verse 23 explains the reason by the word for. That is, because the husband in God's agenda is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The idea is not so much being in control, but being a leader. One of the things that many times wives say concerning their husbands, they're so controlling. Well, that's a failure to exercise this verse 21 here, being subject to one another. It's not a matter of control, it's a matter of headship, being the leader of the family. God has given that role to the husband. Now, let's turn now from the wives here and look at the husbands. Husbands, be loving. Be loving. Now, that love is to be modeled after Christ's love for the church, who gave Himself up for her. That's the kind of love. So, looking at how Christ loved the church. How? Well, number one, it was a selfless love. So the husband, as he models Christ's love in the family, no longer does he focus on his own needs. No longer can he make decisions based simply on what he wants, because it's a selfless love. As Christ, he is to give himself for his wife, even being willing to lay down his life for his own wife. Her welfare, her well-being is at the heart of every decision. So, not only is it a selfless love, it's a sacrificial love, even as Christ died for his body, the church. He did that literally, actually, and completely. So the husband must feel, nothing is too precious for me to give up for my wife. You see, isn't it very simple here that if wives are subject unto their husband as the church is to be subject to Christ, using that model, and if husbands loves the wife and using the model of Christ's love for the church, how can you beat that in terms of relationship? Wouldn't that be the greatest motivation that we have to live with one another in love, selfless, sacrificial? But further, the love of Christ for the church was a sanctifying love, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, 26 and 27. So, here's a question. What is Christ working to do for his bride, the church? He's working to purify her, to beautify his bride. Jesus purifies and beautifies his bride. And as we live in subjection to him, the church will be beautiful. It will be adorned. It will make a difference in this world. It will be a shining light in the community as we're subject to Christ. So the husband, as a loving leader, seeks to make his wife a radiantly beautiful person. As he leads, as he protects, as he brings about spiritual growth of his wife as he himself grows in the Lord. So, he will never put her in a compromising position. He will do nothing to defile her. He will never expose her to anything that would bring impurity into her life. Relationships. Here are God-ordained relationships. That's one of our greatest challenges in this world, isn't it? To live harmoniously, to treat each other right. And it begins at home. But notice further, in verse 28, the first part of it, it's a satisfying love. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. What does a man do to his own body? Well, if he's thirsty, he drinks. If he's hungry, he eats. When he hurts, he nurses it. Well, that's the way he is to love his wife, when he thinks of her needs and seeks to meet them. I have found this to be true. Not any Christian woman that I've ever known will rebel against being in subjection to her husband who does this, who acts, who treats her as Christ treats the church. The problem often in marriage is that the husband does not see his wife as an extension of his own body, but rather as a possession. She's mine, you know. And when his possession gets old, he wants something new. In contrast, as a Christian husband, he ages with his wife. He sees her inner beauty, and that increases, and he loves and cares for her even more as time passes. That's the way it is in Christian marriage. For a husband not to meet his wife's needs is to commit spiritual suicide because he is one with her, the Bible says. But it is also a supreme love. Verse 31. A man's marriage should come before all other earthly ties. The highest of human bonds is not between a mother and her child, though that is very strong. That is a powerful bond, but between a husband and his wife. Well, I hope that that will help us all be better husbands and wives. Now let's look at this next section. Parents and children. We start in chapter 6 now. We'll introduce this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's fitting. It's appropriate. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's another section that deals with Christians walking in wisdom, relationships, as parents and children. So let me say this morning, as a father, a grandfather, and yes, a great-grandfather, I know of no area of life that requires more wisdom than this very important job that God has given us of being parents. I mentioned last week that several of our people have taken their kids to college, taken them off somewhere, got them all moved in, and it's always a little bit emotional. But as I said last week, good parents are working themselves out of a job. Now, we always love our children. We're always there for them. But they, at one point, like the little eaglet that the eagle pushes out of the nest to fly on their own. And if we've done a good job, our kids will be able to fly on their own. But why don't we need a lot of wisdom as parents? Most of us right here today in this room have already done our job in that. You can't bring it back and do it over. We just pray God that we've done a good enough job that our children, and yes, even our grandchildren through our influence, will be able to fly on their own. And further, let me say that I'm grateful for our families here with young children. And we look over here right in there on Wednesday night when we come in here for the devotional, and we see all those pews filled with teenagers. Isn't that a blessing? Somebody's done a good job. Somebody's doing a good job. And we're thankful. And as a congregation, we need to be family friendly. And I mean by that, do all we can to encourage our young parents who are living in a tough time and bring up our children. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord requires a lot of wisdom. Now, in the Roman world of the first century, the father had absolute control over and responsibility for the children. That control provided the training and the discipline. And listen, in the Roman world, it even extended to the point of even selling a child. That was often done. Selling a child. Can you imagine that? and executing a child. That was under the control of the father. In Judaism, you know, a similar emphasis was placed upon the authority of parents, especially children. The Old Testament provided the death penalty for disobedient children who failed to honor their parents. Going back to Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 21. Now, interestingly, we do not have an example of this provision being provided or being practiced in the Old Testament. Apparently, that command of God must have done a great deal toward motivating the kids to fear their parents, to respect their parents, to honor their parents. I don't know of a single instance. And that could be one of the reasons that the Jewish people, to this very day, have had a long heritage of deep, deep respect for their parents. Now, God, through Moses, gave instruction as to how the children of Israel could be faithful and be successful in the new land they were about to inherit. And he talked about that in Deuteronomy 6. He said, let these words of mine, that would be his teaching, including the Ten Commandments and other things, let these words of mine be in you, and you teach them diligently to your children. And there's been a long heritage among the Jewish people of that respect and honor to the parents. So the teaching and discipline of children was so important in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament and we see this background. Paul emphasized the authority of parents over their children. In this whole context here, Paul emphasized that all who are under the authority of Christ will practice the principle of mutual respect. Children, honor and respect their parents. Now, this context here strongly implies that the children here are Christians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And their parents were Christians. So the children view here must have been old enough to recognize their relationship to the Lord and young enough to still be in the process of being brought up in the Lord. So these are children who are Christians and yet still live under the authority of their parents. And note the phrase here, in the Lord. That simply means to be in Christ. For this is right, it's proper, appropriate thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This word honor here is a word in the Hebrew language that meant to attach weight to something. That is, to, in this case, to someone. It's to evaluate accurately and to treat with respect, kindness, and obedience. That's God's word for children. Children in the Lord. Which is the first commandment with promise. Notice that here. He's not saying that every child who obeys his parents is guaranteed a long and prosperous life. But his observation was that a child who learns to be obedient to his parents will in general find well-being in his life. I think that's true. That's a principle. And it's still true. Children who learn to respect and honor their parents as they're growing up will generally, there are exceptions, will generally be people who treat others with respect. They'll treat their teachers in the classroom, in school, with respect because they've been practicing that. They were taught that in the family. They'll treat the police with real respect. They'll treat people in general with respect, thus bringing about a degree of happiness and well-being and fullness in their own lives. So it works. God's will is best. The Father knows best. Now, I'm not going to get into fathers here and their particular responsibilities in the family, because I'll be right in the middle of it when we'll have to quit. So next week we'll start there, and then we'll move on from parents to their children, children to parents, to masters and those subject to them. Let's bow in a word of prayer.